Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We are continuing our series this morning called North Star. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard me talk about one of the things that we want to do as a church, we want to become a place that is a North Star type of place for not only our community, our town, our county, but also our region, that we can become a place where people can look to what goes on at East Haven as something that God is doing, and they can look to East Haven as an example of that's what it means to give direction to a lost and dying world that's in need of that direction and in need of that light. Not to say that the other churches in the area or in the region aren't doing a great job of that, but we are all called to do that because East Haven is at this time, at this place, for a specific purpose, and we want to do that specific purpose and accomplish that specific mission that God has given to us as a church. And so we don't want to neglect that. And as we've been talking about North Star and as we've been going through this series, we've talked about our mission statement. We said that our mission statement, it's four words, two sentences, four words, following Jesus, growing together. That's what we're about. Following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And then how is it that we grow together? And we say that we do that by five major things. We do that by worshiping, by connecting, by giving, by serving, and then by going. Worship, connect, give, serve, go. Now, if you haven't learned that, I'm going to say it till we get it. And if you don't know the mission statement, those four words, then I'm going to say it till we get it. And some of you are going to say, I get it already, but maybe some of you haven't. So we're going to, there's that old saying, some of you have heard this before, about communication. If you are not sick of communicating it, you haven't said it enough. So you have to communicate, and then you communicate again. Whenever I was doing radio for a time, they would always tell us, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them what you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. And so it's a good rule for communication. Some of you who are parents who try to communicate this to your children, you know this to be true. Can I get an amen? There we go. Okay. But today we're on our fourth word in our five words or our five key aspects of what does it mean whenever we follow Jesus and grow together. And we're talking about serving. We're talking about service. Now, when we talk about service, we're not just talking about church service. That's not what we mean by that. We're talking about actively serving and doing for others and doing for the church and doing for the community. So we're talking about putting all of those principles that we know, putting that truth into sacrificial service, into sacrificial practice. And we're going to be in the book of John today, and I want us to look at one incident. It's during what we refer to as the Last Supper. It's when Jesus spent that final night with his disciples. They had the Passover meal, and we're going to find this in John chapter 13. So just follow along with me, either in your Bible or on the screens. John 13, starting with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that word end there, it doesn't necessarily mean chronological time. We're talking about completion to the fullest is what the word means. So he loved them to the absolute fullest. He loved them perfectly. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? So Jesus is there with the disciples. They're enjoying the Last Supper together. And Jesus rises and he goes and he washes their feet. Now, the first thing we need to know, if we're going to serve God and we're going to serve wholeheartedly, and we need to know what Jesus did. That's important to know what Jesus did. If he's our example, we need to know what Jesus did. So in the Bible, we find back in verse 3, it says, actually verse 1, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus knows it's time for him to die. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus is aware of all this. John gives us these little details. Jesus knows it's time for his death. Jesus also knows that his Father had given him all things. He had given him control and command of all of things. Of all things. And since he had command of all things, since he had given him all these blessings, since he had entrusted him with all of these things, and he was going back to his Father, he was going back to heaven. Jesus, knowing all of these things, the Bible says, then it says, rose from supper. So Jesus fully knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew exactly what was about to occur. Jesus understood this, and yet at this time, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Now there's this little, refer to it kind of as a parentheses, I guess we could say that, in verse 8. Actually, starting a couple of verses before that, when Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? Wait a minute, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus, you're washing my feet? Because we're going to look at in the next thing we're going to talk about in just a moment, we'll talk about why that was so shocking to him. But Jesus is going to wash his feet. Peter is shocked by that. He's probably voicing what all the disciples are thinking at that moment. Whoa, Jesus is washing our feet? And then Jesus makes this comment. He says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. So then Peter, in true Peter fashion, goes to the other extreme. First of all, he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be my follower, this has got to happen. Because if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter's like, okay, well, wash my head too. You know, well, if that's the case, then let's just take a bath. Jesus tells him, listen, if you take a bath, you only need to have your feet washed. What's he saying? He's not talking about literally taking a bath, although that's true. What he's talking about is he's using the symbol whenever they would get clean in the morning, they would take a bath or whatever, and then they would walk around through the day, their feet would get dirty. And then they would have to wash their feet on a more regular basis than maybe they took a bath. Because they're walking around wearing sandals, and there wasn't the kind of sanitation that we have today, and so there's all sorts of stuff out in the streets. And so they would have, their feet would be dusty, they would be dirty, they might be muddy. And so whenever they would go back into the house, they would need to wash their feet. And so Jesus says that if he cleanses you, if you're a follower of Christ and he cleanses you, you don't have to go and get completely and totally re-cleansed because that's a once-for-all thing, but you do have that day-to-day process of sanctification by which Jesus cleans off the dirt of the living, so to speak, and you can be clean before him so you can enjoy that fellowship with him. Jesus isn't talking about, let's clean your feet so you can be in right relationship with me. That is settled through what Jesus does on the cross. He's talking about, let's be in right fellowship with each other and deal with that day-to-day sin. So that's a little parenthesis that Jesus addresses here. But it gets to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And that could be the question that we could all be asked. Do we understand what Jesus has done for us? Do we know what Jesus knows? Do we understand what Jesus did whenever he came? And we found in those first verses, in verses 1 and verse 3, whenever Jesus knows that his hour has come to die, and he knows God had given him all things into his hand, and he knows that he had come from God and he was going back to God, knowing those things, then he served. But do we understand what Jesus did when he came from where he came to serve us in the way that he did? Because if we're going to serve with the kind of heart that Jesus had, then we need to understand what Jesus gave up in order to come here and serve. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." That's the heart of service right there, right? "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So now, some people get very concerned about verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God." And I've talked to people before, they go, "Ah, says he's in the form of God. Doesn't say he is God." Well, that's when it's useful to know the original language. That word means the exact, complete, and total perfect representation of something else. It's not our word like, well, that person kind of came in the form of that, but they weren't really that. That's not what the word means there. The word there means the exact representation of God. Why? Because Jesus is God. He's fully God, he's fully man, both at the same time. But then you get to verse 7. "But he emptied himself." Now, there's been a lot of theological ink spilt over that, those two little words that we translate in the English. Emptied himself. The idea is he didn't empty himself of being God. He was still fully God and fully man at all times. After he came to earth, he was fully God before. He comes to earth, he's fully man. He's fully God, he's fully man. Here's the math, 100% God plus 100% man equals 100% Jesus. And I've heard people say, you know, I had a pastor one time that made that statement. It's an old statement. He said, and afterwards a small child came up to him and said, "You really don't know how to add, do you?" You know, that's 200%. Well, no, 100% God and 100% man equals 100% Jesus. There's never been anyone like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. He is unique. There is no one like Jesus. He is the God-man even now. But it says that he emptied himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, he emptied himself of the operation of his own will whenever he wanted to do whatever it is that he wanted to do, because he followed the will of his Father. Jesus just didn't go and make decisions on his own. "I'm just going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this." He depended upon the will of his Father. Why? To give us an example of how we are to depend upon our Heavenly Father. But only that, he divested himself of his visible glory. Jesus wasn't walking around glowing all the time. You found there on the mountain, he's with some of his disciples. There was a moment when he was, and they saw him as he was. And he's shining, and he's brilliantly, just bathed in brilliant light. But Jesus didn't walk around from day to day looking that way, bathed in that glory. He gave up his visible glory. So he gave up his divine prerogative to operate by his own will, and he gave up his visible glory. And guess what? If we are going to serve God as God has called us to serve, and we are to serve him with the mind of Christ, then we give up our own will and we give up our visible glory to serve God as well. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was doing. And we need to know what Jesus did so we can follow that example. Jesus gave up his will, gave up his visible glory. This is why in Ephesians, Paul warns servants to not serve with eye service, he talks about, as men pleasers. That's the phrase he uses. Do not serve with eye service as men pleasers. What is he talking about there? That's in Ephesians 6:6. What is he referring to there? Well, he's referring to people who do stuff when people are watching, but then when people aren't watching, they don't really do stuff. I read an article not so long ago. It was talking about how to appear busy. It's what it was called, how to appear busy. And I'm thinking, I don't need help on how to appear busy. I need help on how to deal with busyness. But there are people that, you know, it's like all these little things you can do to make yourself appear more busy. They say, make yourself appear more busy so when the boss is watching, they'll think, wow, they're really industrious. And then I'm reading all of these things, and it was a serious article, and I'm reading all these things, and I'm thinking, Who has time to do all these things? Why don't you just do your job? It'll help be a whole lot easier than trying to remember these 15 things to do to try to appear busy. Just do your work, okay? Sorry, soapbox. But every time I think about iService, I think about two of my great uncles. When they were kids, they would they had a lot of trees on their property, and sometimes they would trim trees, and or they would cut trees, or they would cut brush around the fence line and stuff like that. And the dad would walk along, and he would cut the brush. And then, like, over the next few days, the two boys had to go out, and they had to collect all the brush and all the limbs and stuff and drag them to a big burn pile. And every time this happened, one of my great uncles, when he was a child, would just start, the youngest, he would start crying, just like, no, please, I don't want to go, you know. And the other one's like, oh, come on, come on, time to go, come on, let's get out here, let's do this thing. And so their mom said she would look out the window, and one, the little one was always out there just wailing, just crying, just working but crying. And the other one would just seem just happy as can be. He's just out there, you know, pulling big limbs around and just happy, just going off, just everything's great. Comes back for lunch, he's all happy. The other one is just bawling his eyes out. Well, it was only years later they found out that the oldest kind of knew the span of view, that the angle of view that the mom had out of the kitchen. So he would find one stick and drag it all day long. Drag it by the window, wait a little bit, drag the same stick by. He dragged his head. His little brother had to go pick up everything except for that one stick. And at the end of the day, he would get his one stick, and he would go, and he would throw it on the burn pile, and he's like, all right, we're good. So that's why. That's iService, okay? That's iService. That's working as men pleasers. That's watching. That's serving when somebody's watching, but then when somebody's not watching, you ain't doing anything. That's what it is. Every time I think about the word iService, that's what I think about. My great uncle has gone down in my mind, God rest his soul, but it's gone down in my mind as, man, he's just, hey, some of you were like, he was brilliant. All right. All children are sneaky that way. All right. But anyway, I was reading a quote. It reminded me of that. I was reading a quote. This is from A.T. Pearson. He wrote this. The supreme act of service is this. For whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. And that's how we are to serve. If you're doing it for Jesus, you don't have to remind Jesus you're doing it. And if you're doing it only for Jesus, you don't have to tell anybody else that you are doing it for Jesus if you're just doing it for Jesus. Because a lot of times, you probably have that. Somebody's like, well, I just want you to know how much I've served Jesus. Well, don't tell me. If you're serving Jesus, I don't need to know. I mean, you know. Because sometimes we like the accolades of other people because we like to tell them how strongly or how passionately or how consistently or how sacrificially we have served Jesus. Can I give you a word? If you're doing it for him, nobody else needs to know. That's between you and him. That was free. You're welcome. Moving on. Know what Jesus did. Secondly, follow his example of humility. You need to know what he did, but we need to follow his example of humility. Look at verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We're to follow his example of humility. I mentioned earlier that we were going to address why that was so shocking. Whenever you would wash somebody's feet or somebody's feet would be washed, it was such a common practice to have your feet washed by a servant, usually the lowest ranking servant in the house. That was such a common practice. And it was viewed as such a necessity that there is an idiom, there's a phrase that they used to refer to doing something without adequate preparation. They would say, you did it with unwashed feet. Because it was something that was expected that you do. It was just part of the preparation. It was just something that was so common that it had entered into the language as a saying. Well, you did that, and you did that with unwashed feet because you just didn't prepare. You didn't get all your ducks in a row. You had a non-linear waterfowl malfunction, right? You didn't work it out. You'll get it later. You didn't work it out. You didn't plan ahead. You didn't prep. So it was a common thing. But it was also something that, as I mentioned, that the lowest servant who had the lowest status in the household, he would normally be the one to wash your feet. In fact, it became so commonplace for the servant to wash your feet, and that was expected because that was considered low, dirty, menial labor, that slavery in and of itself became synonymous with foot washing. If you talked about it, only in the case of maybe extreme love for someone, would you express that love by washing that person's feet, showing that you wanted to serve them and that you were humbling yourself? But in most cases, most all the other cases, it was considered something that this was low, dirty, menial labor. And to wash someone else's feet was a job reserved for the slave who was lowest on that scale. But at the same time, here's the other point. If your master commanded you to wash feet, it didn't matter where you were on that social scale of servants, you had to do it. Sometimes in a household, you had an older servant, and the older servant had been there, and because of seniority, that older servant could sort of delegate tasks. Well, that would be fine, except if the master looked at that servant and said, hey, go wash their feet. Do you know what that servant had to go do? Wash their feet. Even the oldest, most senior servant couldn't say, well, I'm going to delegate that to so-and-so. No, no, no. You go wash their feet. So this was a command that had to be obeyed by the master when the master said, go wash feet. And no slave could refuse that command. And that idea of foot washing had become synonymous, as I mentioned, with slavery and with servitude. And so now you have Jesus looking at these guys, and he takes off his cloak, and he wraps himself with a towel, and he gets a basin, and he gets some water, and he kneels down, and he starts doing the job that was normally reserved for the lowest slave, and he starts washing their feet. And he washes Judas's feet too, and he already knows, the Bible says. He's already fully aware. He washed Judas's feet. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. In John chapter 12, Jesus has said this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus is saying this is a part of the lifestyle of following me, is that you are to serve. And Jesus gives us this incredible example of what it means to serve. All throughout the New Testament, we find this imperative that we are to serve other people. We are to serve each other. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes this, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't use the freedom that you have in Christ to go do whatever you want and start engaging in sinful activity. Instead, use your freedom in Christ to serve each other. Since we have that freedom, we can serve each other more freely. Since we have that freedom, there are less restrictions on what we can do to make an impact in the world. We are to serve each other with that freedom. But sometimes our ego gets in the way, our pride gets in the way. What if Jesus had said, listen, I'm not washing your dirty feet, and one of you needs to wash some feet? How do you think that would have gone over with the disciples? You know, they always said, you find disputes in the Bible. We'll look at one in a second. We find disputes in the Bible where they were trying to get along with each other. It's just 12 guys, and they're trying to get along with each other, and they're arguing about this, and they argue about that, and they dispute about this, and they dispute about that, and their pride gets in the way, and they're always bickering among themselves. Sometimes the ego is, and pride, those are two things, one and the same, that make it very difficult to have a servant's heart. I remember a story that I heard about during the Revolutionary War. There was a rider on a horse that came up, and he saw a commander there on his horse, or an enlisted man there on his horse, and he was barking commands to these soldiers who were trying to fortify this barricade. And the man who rode up on his horse said, why aren't you helping them? And the man said, sir, I am a corporal. So the guy who had just gotten there apologized. Sorry, I wasn't aware of that. Climbs off his horse and goes and helps the guys finish their barricade. He turns around to mount up his horse again. He looks over at the corporal and he says, Mr. Corporal, if you ever run into this problem again and you have an issue and you don't want to serve in that way, just call on your commander in chief and he'll be happy to come help you again. And gets on his horse and rides off. It was George Washington. Uh-oh. He didn't have a problem rolling up his sleeves and getting dirty if that's what he needed to do when the opportunity presented itself. But the corporal saying, I'm a corporal. I'll bark commands. I don't do that. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to get in the middle of that. See, but you know what Jesus did? Jesus said, I'm the king of the universe, and I'm about to get in the middle of this thing. I am the ruler of all creation, and I am going to step into it, and I am going to take the full brunt of the sin of all humanity. I am the creator God. I'm the one who spoke the universe into existence and who formed man out of dirt. And then I'm going to go wash dirt off of their feet. That's what I'm going to do. See, Jesus had full reason, if we want to talk about pride or ego or status or title, he had full reason to say, no, I'm not going to stoop to that, because he's perfect. Yet at the same time, Jesus said, no, I'm going to get in the middle of that. I'm going to serve. And we are to serve as he serves. It's interesting, and it's even more shocking, because in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus mentions this passage, or mentions a few things to them. And the parallel passage is found in Luke chapter 22. But let me just read this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and following to you. Jesus called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus tells him, this is the reason I came. And in the outside world, it's command and control, and this is what you're going to do, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, like the corporal speaking to his men. But in this case, Jesus is saying, no. Whoever's the greatest, that person's going to be greatest because they're serving. And if you're going to follow me, you have to serve. The parallel passage for that over in Luke 22, verse 24 and following, it's basically the same thing that we find here in Matthew chapter 20, but there's another little detail. It says that during supper, a dispute arises among the disciples as to who was the greatest. Well, we all know it's Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. But they get in this debate about who's the greatest. Who's going to be greatest? Peter, I'm greater. John, I'm greater. Andrew, nope, it's me, you know. And they're all going around and they're arguing and probably giving their reasons as to who's going to be the greatest. So this dispute arises. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and his guys are arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be greatest. And what does Jesus do? Washes their feet. And then lets them know, this is what it means to be great. You're not great because you got a big name. You're not great because so many people know you. It's not great. You're not great because of this reason or that reason. True greatness is reserved for those who are truly serving. Don't need that recognition. And they are seen in the eyes of God, and they are known by him, and they are known by heaven. And that is enough because they are servants of God. And so Jesus gives them this powerful illustration in the middle of a time where they're all trying to decide who's going to be greatest, and Jesus shows them exactly who's greatest. He is greatest. Why? because he's serving in a way that none of the rest of them serve. So let me ask this before we move to our last point and wrap this up. What's your towel and bowl? Do you have one of those areas in your life that you're saying, oh, God may be calling me to do that, but oh, it's going to take time. Oh, it's going to cause me to have to just humble myself. Oh, God, it's going to cost me. It's going to be inconvenient for me to do that, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. God, it may be dirty. Yeah, it may be. God, I'm going to have to get in close with those people, and I'm going to have to do life together with them. And, you know, can I let you in on a secret? Life is messy. Life is messy. We talk about that, and it's a phrase that we use often in our staff meetings. We'll be talking about different things, and somebody will say, ministry's messy. Life is messy. Ministry is messy. It's messy. It's absolutely a messy place. It is. And I know a lot of times we want to act like our lives aren't messy, and we walk around, we're like, everything's great, everything's wonderful, Jesus is blessing me, I never have any bad days, it's just perfect, everything's wonderful. Can I tell you something? That you're not relatable. I've taught those people, you know, there was this girl I knew one time when I was in college, and no, I didn't date her, thank you. But anyway, there was this girl I knew one time in college, and she worked at Disney World. There's nothing wrong with that. I know some of you worked at Disney World probably. That's great, wonderful, a happy place on earth, you know, wonderful. But anyway, but she worked at Disney World, and she was kind of in that Disney World place. Even when she wasn't at Disney World. And I remember we were in class one day, and I said, how are things? She said, things are wonderful. The birds are singing. Literally, the birds are singing. My coffee this morning was perfect. Can life get any better? Okay. Great. Wonderful. Why aren't you all this happy? Well, you know, we're just not, you know. She was completely and totally unrelatable. I'm sure she had some deep, dark, terrible secret. It makes me feel better to think she did, at least. I don't know. But it's very hard to relate whenever, you know, there's somebody and they're like, my life is not messy at all. My life has never been messy. There's absolutely, positively nothing negative that's ever happened to me. Well, first of all, I don't believe that's true. But secondly, that's really hard because life tends to be messy for most people. It's a messy place. It's a messy world. And we need people who are willing to bring out the bowl and the towel and do what needs to be done in a really messy world and make a difference in whatever upper room we find ourselves with a bunch of other messy people. Now, we're not responsible to go out and fix all the mess all over the world. We can't do that. But every one of us has an upper room with some messy feet. And God's called us to be the people who are to serve in that capacity. So we need to know what Jesus did. We need to follow his example of humility. And we need to seek joy in obedience. Seek joy in obedience. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed. That word blessed can sometimes be translated, some people translate it happy. It's more of a word that means spiritually happy, if you will. Jesus understood joy. He understood true joy, resolute joy, that he was going to do what God had called him to do. And by understanding that he was going to be obedient to God no matter the cost, it brought him joy. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Goes back to what we looked at in Philippians. Jesus put aside the independent operation of his will to do the will of his Father. That's one of the things he gave up, the independent operation of his will. He gave up his visible glory and the independent operation of his will. And here, Jesus is reiterating, listen, the reason I came is not to get my own needs met. The reason I came is not to accomplish my will. The reason I came was to accomplish the will of the Father. That's the reason. This is why when God gives us a responsibility, we are to exercise that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to use the gifts that God has given us to serve each other, to serve the church, build each other up. That's the reason we were given the gifts to begin with. And by the way, some of you know this to be true. When you know what your gift is, if you have the gift of hospitality, do you know what really excites you? Being hospitable. Like when you're hospitable and you can meet somebody's needs and be hospitable, you have joy when you do that. Some of you have the gift of just mercy. And when you can go to a hurting person and people, you don't, sometimes if you have the gift of mercy, you don't even have to go to hurting people. Hurting people find you, don't they? They're just drawn to you. And they come to you and they're hurting and you're able to sit down with them and you're able to give them comfort and encouragement. And you leave and you're joyful. One of my gifts is the gift of preaching. I love it. I love preaching. I've told you before, I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll even bring you the hat, okay? I will. I mean, I do. I love it. I eat, live, breathe, sleep it. I do. I just, I love it. I can't wait. I mean, Sunday mornings, I look forward to them. Sunday nights, I look forward to them. Wednesday nights, I look forward to them. Somebody invite me to come preach some other time. I look forward to it, you know? When I was a little kid, some of you don't know this. When I was a little kid, this is not a joke. This is before I knew I was being called to preach. I didn't really surrender the call to preach later until later in life. But when I was a little kid, I would go into the pasture and I would preach to the cows. I would. I'm not joking, I really did. Three of them got saved. Baptism was really hard. I'll stop. That was not in my notes, but anyway. But there's such joy when you exercise your giftedness. The giftedness that God has entrusted with you, and he can take it if he wants to. I understand that too. He gave it, he can take it. That's why I want to steward my gift as well as I possibly can, because it ain't about me. It's about him. And if he gave it, then he can surely take it away. So the gifts that he has given to us, we experience joy whenever we use them. We experience joy when we serve each other in the right way. We experience joy whenever we obey God. Now, I'm painting with a very broad brush here, but it's helpful to understand the difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is based upon largely circumstances. Situations. That's why the word happy has that part of it, the H-A-P at the beginning. That's why we also find that little portion in the word perhaps, happenstance. It's when something happens, it all comes from the same root. It's the idea of chance or circumstance. But then you have joy, and joy is based not upon circumstance. Joy is based upon truth. So there's a difference. You can be in the midst of the pits of despair, and you can still have joy, because that joy is not based on your circumstances. It's based upon truth. So happiness tends to be based upon what happens. Joy is based upon what is true, what is real. And the hard thing is to get our thinking out of the circumstances and get our joy, or get our thinking focused upon the truth. But joy is always tied to obedience. And obedience is always tied to truth. So if we're exercising obedience when we're walking in the light that God has given us and what he has revealed to us, and we are following his truth, we will ultimately experience joy. It may be painful in the short run, but ultimately we will experience joy. That's why joy can be resolute. We can have resolute, unshaking joy. Because that joy can be unshakable, because when we base our joy upon something that is immovable and unchangeable, truth, then no matter what happens, we still have it. It's still there. Oh, I know sometimes it may be hard to maintain that joy, because the reason is that it's hard to keep that truth fixed in your mind. And sometimes it's hard to be obedient. Or hard to be obedient. But when you're obedient and you're following God in obedience, then you're going to find more and more and more joy comes with that obedience. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we find this. The writer of Hebrews writes, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." Some of you serve, and you're saying, "Nobody's thanked me for this." And it may be nobody knows that you're serving. But it may be that, in my case sometimes I want to serve, and I'm more concerned about what everybody else thinks about my service than I am what God thinks about my service. Writer of Hebrews tells us God doesn't overlook your service. If you're serving him, that's never overlooked. All of heaven is watching. God himself is watching. That's never overlooked. Not that we do it simply because, well, I just want to look good in the eyes of God. That was settled on the cross. Your righteousness was settled on the cross of Christ. It is not what you do now that impacts your righteousness. What you do now reflects the righteousness that has been given to you because of the sacrifice of Christ. We don't work for our salvation, as we say. We work from it. We don't do it to earn something from God. We do it because we've been given something from God. That is the reason that we serve. And if you're not serving somewhere here, let me encourage you. Find some place to plug in. We have plenty of stuff that we need done around here, and we have areas where we need people to serve. But also, not just here. Whenever you go out of these walls and leave these doors and go back to your homes, and those moments are going to come when you're going to be presented with opportunities to break out the bowl and the towel this week and serve some people in your family, at your workplace. And they may not be expecting that. But that true place of greatness is that place of service, just as Jesus showed us. That true place of greatness for Jesus, he gave us the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. And he died on a cross for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift of service. So many times we get wrapped up in our own desires. We get wrapped up in our own concerns. And Father, we let pride get in the way. We let ego get in the way. You've called us to serve. And not only do you call us to serve, Jesus gives us the perfect example of what it means to serve perfectly. And he told us to wash each other's feet, to do the close-in, messy, dirty work of life together. That's what we talk about here. Following Jesus, growing together, means serving together, means getting messy together, means getting on our knees, not only before you, but before each other in a place of humility, and doing whatever it takes to be obedient. And so, Father, I pray that you would have us become a group of people who are not ashamed to take up a bowl, not ashamed to put on a towel, and unashamed to drop to our knees to serve you by serving others. We're thankful that you gave us the ultimate example. May we follow more closely in his steps. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.